Amen. Thank you, Ellie. Thank you, Susan. What a powerful name it is. Indeed. Indeed. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, the very last chapter you will come to in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 32. I know that's a large portion of Scripture, but probably very familiar to it. It's often referred to as the road to Emmaus, two disciples who are leaving Jerusalem, making their way to Emmaus. But I'm going to preach over a specific topic in this passage that I want us to focus on as we begin this morning. I went through this passage in several different translations, trying to come up with a central idea, something that I could share with you to where you would have a good concept of what we're going to be focusing on. And so I pulled all these thoughts together and I wrote down this sentence. And so if you don't get anything else from this sermon, from what God's laid on my heart, write this sentence down, because this is going to be what we focus on today. We have doubts today, just as those who walked with Jesus. But nevertheless, our hope is found in Christ alone, through faith alone, and by His Word alone. The title for this morning's message is "The Bible Stirs the Heart." Last week we looked at prayer. Thought it to be very important that as I'm beginning here at Lighthouse, part of your family, that we make prayer a central focus as we begin to move forward and doing what God wants us to do. So it should be understood that today we're going to focus on the reading of God's Word. We can't really know what we're going to do if we're not praying, communicating with God, and if our ears aren't open, reviewing His Word regularly so that we can be assured of His truth. As I started going through this passage, I found an illustration, a story of an unknown individual who recounts his understanding, or trying to understand, the concept of salvation that we would refer to as the doctrine of salvation. And I kind of enjoyed what he said, and I want you to hear that. He said, and I quote, "I don't understand electricity, but I am no fool. I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I do. I don't understand the thermodynamics of internal combustion or the hydraulics of an automatic transmission either, but I'm no fool. I'm not going to stay in one place until I do. The truth is that I don't understand a great deal of the things that are part of my everyday life, but I make them a part of my everyday life anyway. The same is true of salvation. No one will fully understand how God could become man, how He could die, how His death could be the basis for our forgiveness, how He could give you and me a new life, and all of the other aspects of salvation. But only a fool would ignore such a great opportunity just because he didn't understand it." There is a theme verse I want you to see before we even begin, if you'll scroll down to verse 25, because this is the one verse I want you to have on your mind as we go through this passage. Jesus Himself says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Back up with me to verse 13 and let's begin reading our passage this morning. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Word of God says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know Him. And He said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one whose name was Cleopas answered, and he said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not find." They didn't see. Then Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village which they were going and indicated that they would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" Let's pray. I just come to you right now, Lord, just praying that you just fill me with your spirit, Lord, right now, so that I may preach the truth of your word, that I don't just start quoting out random things from my own human understanding or vain philosophy, but Father, that the words that I speak are purely a demonstration of the power of your Holy Spirit that lives within me. Father God, I pray that you astonish us right now with the reading of your word. Father God, I pray that you stir our hearts right now from the reading of your word. Father God, I pray that you completely consume each and every one of us. Open our hearts, open our minds, so that we may receive your truth as seed that has been sowed on the freshest, on the most fertile ground. That we're not listeners and hearers only, that we become right now doers of the holy word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see, our passage opens up with two individuals. Only one of them has been named. The other one is not named. But this takes us back and connects us really to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 24. We see there that it's the first day of the week. Y'all know the story. Jesus has been crucified. It's early Sunday morning. The women were making their way to the tomb because they were going to anoint the body of Jesus Christ who is in the tomb. He's dead. They know he's dead. He's in the tomb. They're going to anoint him. But to their surprise, when they get there, been rolled away. There's an angel that asked them that question right there in verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? In other words, why would you go to a cemetery to find somebody alive? Typically, we don't do that today, do we? It's the same concept there. What he was trying to convey to them is that Jesus is not here. Jesus is not dead. Why? He's alive. So he comes out and says that in verse 6. He is not here, but he is risen. And then he's asked them to recall some things that Jesus had said. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. And you see that verse 7. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified in the third day, rise. Several passages I could go to help you understand that took place in all the Gospels. But for sake of time and for our Gospel itself, I'm just going to read to you from chapter 18, just a few chapters before. This is Jesus' words in verse 31. He took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all these things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him, and they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. And then Luke helps us to understand in verse 34, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Well, after the angel says that in verse 7, you see verse 8, that little light bulb pops up above their heads. And so in verse 8, you see that the women remembered, oh yeah, Jesus did tell us that. Jesus has already prophesied that he would be killed, yet he would rise again. And so now it's clicking. Wait a minute, what is today? It's the third day. The prophecy's true. The reason Jesus is not in the tomb is not because somebody stole his body. It's because Jesus is alive. Can you imagine the emotion that runs through these women at that time? So what do they do? They run back. And it says in verse 9, they tell the 11. 11 minus 1, Judas is no longer there, so they tell the 11. And the reason I brought you back there is because the end of verse 9. Not only did they tell it to the 11, who else did they tell it to? All the rest. Now we come to verse 13. Two of those who are part of the rest have heard this news. They were there. We see that they use the pronoun us in verse 24. So they were there. They heard the same message that the women had said. Tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. But they had a difficult time believing that. The angel wasn't there, so they didn't physically see anything. And so they still have this concept that seeing is believing. Well, today, if you've already given your life to Christ, you know that's a wrong concept, right? Seeing is not believing. Believing is actually seeing. And that's the progress that we're going to go through in this chapter. So they wake up that Sunday morning, the same day. It's probably been several hours since all this took place. Passover is ended. It's likely that these two are from a village called Emmaus, 7 miles away. 60 stadia is the Greek translation. A stadia is about 608 feet. And so when you add all that together, we get 6.8 miles. We're going to round that up for you, and it's going to be 7 miles away. We don't know which direction. Some people say north. It doesn't matter. It's 7 miles away. What's pertinent for you to know is it's a walking distance. I don't want to walk 7 miles, but in Jesus' day, they did that quite often, right? So these guys have woken up. They've lost all hope. They've heard what has taken place, but the tomb is empty. Jesus isn't there. Yeah, we hear what you're saying, but you know what? seems like all is lost. So they leave Jerusalem, and they start making their way, likely, to their hometown, this place called Emmaus. Well, while they were walking, we see that an unknown figure to them comes up beside them. The Greek grammar and the word order tells you that they had already left, and as they were walking down the road, it's as if Jesus came up behind them and overtook them. Jesus was speed walking, right? So they are just walking normal, and he comes up behind them, and as he gets close to them, he kind of stops, and all of a sudden he's part of the group. If you ever play golf and you're in the two, and all of a sudden that third one comes up there and you're like, ugh, he just ruined your entire game, right? And I don't know if you're golfers, but maybe you're fishing and then a boat comes up and gets right in your fishing spot, or you're hunting and the guy shoots the duck that you were supposed to shoot. That's what's going on. These two guys are walking, minding their own business, having this wonderful conversation about all these things that have just taken place, and all of a sudden Jesus kind of walks up, and now he is a part of the conversation. Luke gives us this spoiler alert. We know it's Jesus. Verse 15, it's Jesus himself. But verse 16 tells us the men did not know. Their eyes were restrained. They no doubt knew who Jesus was. They were followers of Jesus. They knew exactly what he looked like. But in this context, God intervened and said, wait a minute. Let's hide his identity because this is going to be a teaching moment. See, they were people who liked to see in order to believe. They would be, we would call him a Thomas, but we can see in Scripture, it's not just Thomas that doubted. John the Baptist doubted. Now we've got these two people that eventually doubted, right? So Jesus' identity has been hidden because there is a teaching moment right here. So Jesus comes in, verse 17, he walks up to him and he asks this question here. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk? In the original Greek translation, the end of walk, there should be a question mark. New King James is the only one that obscures that. And I almost read from a different translation just because of this, because it's very important that you see this. After that, there is a word there in Greek that's not included in my translation. But all the others, it's included. And the word in English is translated to standing still, to stood still. Okay? And so when you read it, the phrase that Jesus asked, he comes out and says, what are y'all talking with each other as you walk? And then there's a side to it that says, and they stood still looking sad. And they stood still and they were astounded because of what just taken place. Have you ever been asked a question that kind of made you stop in your tracks to wonder, why would you ask me something like that, right? That's what just happened. And that's what we need to understand. Jesus asked what was going on. What are you talking about? And these guys are, and all of a sudden they stopped. I imagine they look at each other. Who is this guy, right? That's what they say. Look at the question. Cleopas, we finally get an answer or a name of one of them. Verse 15, he looks at Jesus and says, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Visitor. Everybody who's anybody knows what's been going on the last few days, right? Everybody knows about this. Jesus. He's the man they drug in front of everybody. Not that Jesus or that Jesus, but the Nazarene. Jesus from Nazareth. He's the one we're talking about. The one that they arrested in Gethsemane. The one that they scourged and they beat. The one that they committed false accusations against him. He did no wrong. He's the one. That's what everybody's talking about. The one they hung on that cross and they killed. Are you the only one who has no idea what has taken place? I imagine they were in shock by such an absurd question they were thinking. If you think about it, though, there's a lot of irony in that question. If anyone knew what had taken place the last 3 days, it was Jesus, was it not? But remember, his identity had been hidden from them. So they begin to try to explain what had taken place, and Jesus inquires a little bit deeper. My translation, tell me about it. He says, what things? He's going to continue that stranger role, that visitor role. What things are you talking about? What does everyone else know, Jesus says, that I apparently, right, don't no. You see it at the end of verse 19. The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Of course, that's what we're talking about. Pay attention. Where have you been? That's what he says. Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. He was mighty indeed. In other words, this was a man who was performing miracle after miracle, as John would say, sign after sign. He was turning water into wine. He was causing the blind to see. He was causing the lame to walk. He was calling the mute to speak. He was causing the deaf to hear. This is the man we're talking about. He certainly was mighty indeed, Jesus of Nazareth. But not just that, he was also mighty in word. This man could stand up and he could teach and he could preach with authority. Not like the scribes, not like the Pharisees. This man preached with authority. That's mighty. And he did it before God. In other words, his hands were on him. God said, this is my son. This is him. The authority has been given to him. That's Matthew 28, right? This is him. The people recognize it. He says that there. All the people understood that Jesus spoke with such authority. You get that at the end of Matthew chapter 7. So yes, they understood him. This is the guy that we were talking about. They obviously had some knowledge of Scripture. They had some knowledge of what had been taking place because of the way they would recount that. Deuteronomy chapter 18, you don't have to turn there, I just want to read it quickly for you. We have this wonderful prophecy so long ago when God spoke to Moses and he told Moses in verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren and will put my words into his mouth. and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And it shall be that whoever does not hear my words, which he speaks, I will require it of him. God says, I will deal with those who do not listen to my word. Folks, where's God's word? Just so we're on the same page. God says, I'm going to deal with those who don't listen, who don't abide, who don't understand God's word. My word is what he says. They understood who that prophet was to be. These two, we call them disciples, said, we thought Jesus was that prophet. We thought that all this was going to happen. But they're baffled at this point, likely thinking that Jesus is actually the one who's foolish, because he's the only one who doesn't know about it. But you'll notice that that strong emotion called doubt has already began to sink in. Sinking in so much that doubt is beginning to persuade them away from the truth. God obviously is not here anymore, they're thinking. God can't help, because this destructive doubt has consumed them. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was delivered in verse 20. He was condemned. See all the past tense? He was crucified. And what's worse? Well, you begin to see that there. In verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers are the ones who did it. We know from chapter 23 that the Romans were the ones who crucified him, but these two disciples noticed that it was the people that were his leaders, these Jewish leaders, are the ones who did all this. Thought they were on the same team. Yet there was division. I thought Jesus was the prophet. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's coming back. But the people who are supposed to be leading us, they led the revolt that killed him. Hope is gone. Doubt has consumed them. That's why they've left Jerusalem. And that's why they are leaving to go home. Back to Emmaus. And as far as he's concerned, Cleopas, his only chance for redemption was now gone. By his thinking, because the tomb was empty. Verse 21, we were hoping that it was he, Jesus of Nazareth, who was going to redeem Israel. Contrary to what many Jews believe, Jesus was not coming to be king who was going to dress in royal robes, who was going to free them from their circumstances, their physical freedom, what they were wanting from the Romans. That's not what he was to do. He was coming as God's obedient servant who would be humiliated, who would be despised, who would be rejected, and who would be killed. And even in the midst of all this, Jesus would still offer them redemption. Redemption that God had promised so long ago to his people, get this, through his prophets. Through the prophets, through Moses, through the law, through the Psalms. But when hope is gone because of doubt, it's very difficult to bring it back. If matters weren't worse, Cleopas adds, and besides all this, that's what we would say, and to top it all off, today is the third day since these things happened. Then he goes to recount the opening of our chapter. The women. It's the third day. They went to anoint his body. They got there early and they astonished us. See the us? They were there. These two disciples were there. They astonished us because they came back and they didn't find his body there. The tomb was empty. They said that they saw a vision. And in that vision, there was an angel. And the angel said at the end of verse 23 that he was alive. The tomb was empty. They said Jesus was alive. Most people would be jumping for joy. But a certain of those who were with us, we didn't really believe the ladies, so we went to the tomb and, yeah, we found it just as the women had said. What's that last part? But him they did not see. would say, I can't find him. Or, honey, where'd you put my keys? We put the subject of what we're looking for at the end of the sentence, right? Not in Greek. In Greek, they put the word they want to emphasize at the very beginning. But him they did not see. But Jesus they did not see. A passing sentence would be, but they didn't find Jesus. That's not what they said. It's all about Jesus. Folks, write that down. It's always about Jesus. If you live through life thinking it's about you, you're not living life. Everything we as Christians do, everything the church, as God's church does, is always about Jesus. But him, he says, we did not see. And we get to that pivotal verse, 25. If you remember in Job did a lot of talking. I think it's like chapter 37 before God says, okay, it's my turn to speak. The disciples have been doing a lot of explanation. And then we get to verse 25 and Jesus says, okay, it's my turn to speak. And he comes out immediately and rebukes their thinking. Wait a minute, let me stop you right there. What does he say? Oh, foolish ones. In biblical days, that's a pretty rough word, fools. I hope you pick up on that. Because how does he finish it? Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus says that the problem was their way of thinking. They failed to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. They failed to accept what the Bible taught as prophecy. The word all means the good, the redemption, the salvation, the grace, the love, the mercy. The bad, let's sum it up, sin. The bad, the fact that Jesus himself had to die in order for the good to come. Their failure was they didn't believe the Bible. So it should hit you like lightning from Jesus himself. If you don't believe the Bible, this is hard. It's hard to hear. You're a fool. That hurts me. Wait a minute.
Does that mean all the Bible?
Well, I don't know. Let's see. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in a little bit. Oh, no, that's not what that word says. In just a, no, it does say it there. In all that the prophets have spoken. You can't pick and choose. Well, you know, I'm going to believe in creation. I'm going to believe in the fall. I'm going to believe in those things. But you know what? It's a little shady when you get towards the end of chapter or Matthew, and we talk about sexual immorality, and we talk about, I'm going to go a little left when it comes. No. Foolish. Foolish. All means all. You can't pick and choose. It's Genesis to Revelation. God requires obedience, complete 100% obedience to what he says. Not your version of what he says. Not the way we pick and choose. So then he expounds on that. He says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? To suffer squarely indicates Christ's death. He had to suffer. He had to die. To enter into his glory indicates his resurrection. Sure, he entered in his glory. We say that at funerals all the time. We've passed on in the glory. Y'all know that. We're with Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 speak extensively on that. For those who have died in Christ, we share glory with him. And that's what this says. The Bible has said that these things were going to happen. This is why they were not or this is why Jesus called them foolish. The reason they were not able to understand is because they failed to believe everything that had already been told to them. And before they could answer this question, Jesus begins with Moses and all the prophets, not some of them, but all of them. And what does he do? He expounded to them. That means he explained. Theologians would call that expository preaching. Going one verse at a time and telling you what the Bible says to the point where you have to leave here asking yourself a question, am I going to believe the Word of God or am I not? So for a 7-mile journey, Jesus explained the Scriptures concerning himself. John chapter 1 says Jesus is the Word. So in this context, we now have the Word speaking the Word. I hope you're bearing with me here. I know I'm going long. I didn't bring my timer up here, so I'm sorry. But bright side, Jesus preached for 7 miles. I'm not okay. So we will get through this pretty quick, right? Because now we come to the application side of it. For that next journey, all the way, Jesus is teaching, preaching. Can you imagine their hearts being stirred? The Bible stirs the heart. They're reading God's Word and they're being overcome with emotions. I remember vividly Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Paul and Silas are in prison. If I'm in bad mood, on Silas, they were singing hymns and praising God. And God spoke to me on that verse. Man, my heart stirred. I rededicated my life. I was baptized the very next week. And 2 months later, I entered the ministry. Why? Because the Word of God. If you haven't heard Jesus in a long time, I would tell you to open the Bible. It doesn't take much to hear what God wants you to know. Open your Bible. Donald Whitney once said that if all the Christians in the world today picked up and blew the dust off of it, we'd have the best bowl in the history of the world. Some of you are thinking, how many Bibles do I have at home with dust on them? Now, don't get me wrong. I have several with dust on them, but I have like 20 Bibles, and so I don't read them all the time. But it does happen. This is what we're supposed to do. Be stirred by the reading of God's Word. As time continues, it's starting to get dark. They make their destination, what they think is their destination. They come into Emmaus. Jesus indicates in verse 28 that he's going to keep on walking. They don't want him to keep on walking. So they constrain him and they say, hey, whoa, 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 buddy, it's late, it's dark. There's thieves, there's wild animals. You don't need to be walking this time at night. They're going to forget what they said here in a minute. You don't need to do all that. It's late, it's dark. You're going to get robbed. The road is treacherous. Come in here and stay with us. So Jesus goes in, stays with them. Normally it's the host who would actually offer bread and different things. And some people compare this to a Lord's Supper. There's no mention of wine. But either way, if you're sitting at the table with Jesus Christ and he's breaking bread, you better pay attention, right? And that's what takes place. They sit down, and something strange about this stranger, this visitor, because instead of allowing the host to do it, which was custom, the stranger picks up the bread. That's not right. How would you like it if somebody came over to your house, sat down at your table, and started eating all your food? Get out, right? Some of you might like that. And if you do, see me later. We'll come over. But anyway, Jesus sits down at the table. He grabs the bread. He breaks it, blesses it. He gives it to these two men. And in that moment, verse 31 says, their eyes were opened and they knew. What was once closed in verse 16 has now been opened in verse 31. Think about that. Wait a minute, their eyes were closed before the reading of the Word. Their eyes are opened after the reading of the Word. No wonder it's foolish not to believe what the Bible has to say. Right? Oh, but Pastor, that's not right. Their eyes were opened because it was Jesus. They saw Jesus, and that's why they understood. No. Let's look. Verse 32. And they said to one another, because Jesus had vanished, he's gone. Did not our heart burn within us? Get this. While he was talking with us. And while he opened the scriptures to us. Their hearts were being prepared when God was speaking. It's the same thing today. It's the same thing today. We have a tendency to take the Word of God and not make it center. We throw everything else that comes in the church and we put this over here. I've been to churches before where they didn't read the Bible. I've been to churches before where the Bible sat there and the pastor sat here. He read one verse and then he gave you a very good feel-good speech. That's not preaching. And if you ever catch me doing that, you pull me to the side and let me know. Walter Kaiser said every preacher should have a finger on the scripture and a finger on the people. But he can only do that when he points to himself first. Central. I can tell you what the Bible says, but your hearts have to be open to it. And that's what I'm here to do, is tell you exactly what the Bible says. From the study that I can do, the preparation that I can do to allow the Word of God to speak to you and convict you. Not me. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And we see that clearly, vividly. And I hope you see it so much today that you've been inspired to be a Berean that Paul would talk about. The Bereans heard what Paul said, and their hearts were stirred so much that after Paul left, they went to the Scriptures and read them for themselves to see if Paul knew what he was talking about. Oh, Lord, I pray that every Christian in this nation becomes a Berean. That we take the Word of God after hearing it, and we go home and study for ourselves. We pray for our nation. Do you want to know what it takes? We got to get back to the thing that we once left. After Billy Graham died, it was quoted on Fox News, and I don't remember the guy's name. This escaped me, I apologize. But he said, the world will never have another Billy Graham. You know why? Because the world does not consider the Bible authoritative anymore. Christians are a lot of the blame for that, because we've removed it from our church. Not my church. It'll be the center of what we learn. Because the Word of God speaks to us still today. And it's only through the power of God that our hearts can be stirred with passion. Anybody can have passion. But the Bible stirs us with Christ-like passion. So that after the Word has been read, we can say, were not our hearts burning within us as the Scriptures were read? And what did they do? They couldn't contain their joy. Oh, this is too good. I can't just keep it to myself. We told this man a while ago that he couldn't leave. It was too dark. He's going to get attacked. He's going to be robbed. You got to stay with us. But now all that's out the window. They're in Emmaus and they get up late at night. It's already dark. And they rush 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Why? Because the Word of God grabbed a hold of them and they could not wait to tell the story of Jesus Christ. And that's what we do today. The church tells the story of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for the power of your Word. How blessed we are to sit here right now and to hold your scriptures in our hands. To know, Father, that what we have is truth. Jesus himself said in John chapter 17, verse 17, praying, he said, sanctify them by your word, and your word is truth. What is true? Your word is true. Father, I pray that that burning desire consumes us right now. For those who have already given their lives to you, that we have a renewed passion, Christ-like passion, to search the Scriptures. To go back and look at all the prophecies that have been mentioned, the ones that the two disciples just failed to acknowledge. But we go back to Genesis 3:15. We go back to Deuteronomy 18. We go to Psalm 2, Psalm 18, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, Psalm 118. We read these passages. We go to Amos 9. We go to Hosea 6. Father, we search the Scriptures. We find Zechariah chapter 9. And we read the Messiah, the prophecy that He was going to come. He was going to redeem Israel. He would die. He would rise and He would offer salvation to everyone who said yes to Jesus. Your word is truth. Stir our hearts right now for your word. Father, I pray if there's somebody here right now that has yet to make that decision, that they can't wait till I quit speaking so that they can come forward right now. Fall to their knees. Ask for forgiveness, repent, and receive you into their very life. And become part of this wonderful family of God. We don't ask for our glory. We ask that the glory be given solely to you. For you alone are the Lamb who is worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.